Good to be with you. Thank you for having me. Is this too close to the mic, or is this good?
It's good.
In 2016, about a month after I got married to Carolina, we adopted a cat named Mayla. And Mayla was so cute and fuzzy. I wish I could show you her picture. And I love how she cuddled up to us. But I didn't grow up with pets, so I had no idea what to expect a cat would be like. And I quickly found out that unlike dogs, cats don't listen to you. Cats don't obey anything you tell them to do. They have a mind of their own. And so, of course, Mayla has sharp claws, and so any piece of furniture or any piece of cloth that she can find, she's going to start scratching it. It doesn't matter how many times I yell at her or I tell her to stop or I spray her with a water bottle, she's going to be back there in a few hours or for sure by the next day. It's almost like she doesn't understand what I'm saying. I guess I didn't learn my lesson because the next year we went back and adopted two more cats. So now we have three cats that don't obey me. One of them likes to pee wherever he wants, and it's just so frustrating. And now my life is I can never have nice furniture, and my apartment is filled with litter boxes and cat hair. But I love my cats a lot, but cats are not the only ones who don't like to obey. If we're honest, none of us like to be told what to do either. I've never heard anyone say, "I just love it when someone bosses me around." Or I really love to do what other people like tell me to do, right? I've never heard anyone say that. I saw a video of a prank call last week of someone called a stranger just for fun as a joke, and the guy picks up and says, "Hello, who is this?" And he says, "Hi, this is Frank. Hang up the phone." And the guy says, "Why should I hang up the phone?" He says, "Because I told you to." He says, "Well, I don't want to do what you tell me. I'm not going to hang up the phone." He's like, "Fine, don't hang up the phone." He's like, and he got him on the phone for an hour. This stranger, he said, "I'm not going to hang up the phone because you're telling me to do it." There's something in us that resists being told what to do. Whether you're a kid or you're a young adult or you're an adult, none of us like to be told what to do. And therefore, today, I'm so excited to talk about obedience. What a fun topic. But obedience to God is part of the Christian journey. God gives commands to his people and asks us to obey him. And from the first story of the Bible, Adam and Eve disobey God's commands. Obedience doesn't come naturally to anyone. But not only is obedience hard for us, obedience to God, I feel, is very complicated today. What is God's will for my life? What does he want me to do in this situation? What kind of job does he want me to have? Who should I marry? What kind of life should I live? Where should I move to, etc.? Do I wait for an audible command from God to make decisions each day? Or do I copy and paste what God told other people to do in the Bible? Parents, should you bring your kids on a hike up to Bear Mountain and prepare a sacrifice? It's not so simple. Obedience to God, one, feels unnatural to us, and two, it's confusing today to figure out what it means to obey God. So today I want to offer three ideas that will hopefully give you a new perspective on obeying God. First, obedience is not the goal. Obedience is not the goal. When I was a teenager, the following situation would happen weekly. I would be diligently practicing my video games, and then I would hear a voice from the kitchen. "Calvin, dinner is ready. Come set up the table." And I would start negotiating with my mom. "5 more minutes, please. Not quite done with my game." It was never actually 5 minutes, right? And then she would say, "Calvin, it's time to set up the table." And eventually, I would lose my negotiation, drag my feet up. Fine. She was asking me to do something so challenging, right? And eventually, I would set up the table, and technically, I obeyed her, right? She asked me to set up the table. But my mom wanted so much more than just obedience. She wanted me to appreciate her that she'd been cooking for 90 minutes or 2 hours after a long day of work. She wanted me to see her. She wanted me to enjoy her food with her, to spend time with her, to want to help. She wants to take care of me and all these things, right? And so she wants me to obey her when she asks me to do something, but she wants so much more than that. obedience is not the goal. And there's a way for me as a teenager to obey my mom that is technically obeying her without finding what is the purpose of obedience. And the same way for us, when we think about obeying God, there's a way for us to live our life where we are obeying God's commands, doing the right things, but missing out on the larger purpose of obedience. So obedience is not the goal. So what is the goal then? What is the goal of obedience? There's different words for it, but some I would describe the purpose of obedience as goodness. That my mom wants to have a good relationship with me. And if I constantly disobey her, that's not going to lead to a good relationship. But obeying her ought to lead to a good relationship. Obedience to God ought to lead to justice. It ought to lead to goodness for other people, not just for me, right? Obedience ought to lead to righteousness. That's a word that the Bible uses to describe what God wants, is to have his people to be righteous. That when you obey God, it leads to goodness in your life, leads to justice for the people around you in the society, and you become a righteous person. This is why when you read in the Bible, there's oftentimes people who have the appearance of obeying God, but lack all the goodness, justice, and righteousness that God actually wants. So, for example, the prophets cry out to Israel. When Israel, you know, started out as a family group that was just wandering around, they had nothing. Eventually, they became this rich, wealthy, powerful kingdom. And the prophets look at this kingdom and say, you are obeying the laws of God without righteousness, without justice. Isaiah says, stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, convocations, all these things that God commanded them to do, God says, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands, the same hands they would use to offer sacrifices, are full of blood, which is ironic because they would actually have blood in the temple offerings, but he means in a different way. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. God wants more than obedience from his people. He wants obedience ought to lead to goodness, justice, and righteousness. And then in the New Testament, this is why Jesus has a hard time with the Pharisees, because to Jesus, they have the appearance of obedience to God. We are so obedient to all of God's laws, but in reality, the laws that they have made make it harder for people to flourish and worship God. So if you ever find yourself in a place in your life where you feel stuck, like, I don't know what is God's will for me in my life. What am I supposed to do? Like, what should I choose? Or what does obedience to God look like? I would invite you to remind yourself that obedience is not the goal. There's a danger of actually focusing too much on obedience. Instead, we should be lifting our eyes to seek for goodness, righteousness, and justice. And this is a desire for goodness that I think that is a universal human trait. No matter what culture or ethnicity you are, what generation you are, whether you're 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, whether you're a college student, whether you're an atheist, whether you're conservative or liberal, most people I meet, I find, they wanting to figure out, how do I live a good life? How do I be a good person? And most college students that I meet, no matter the background, this is always the question everyone's trying to figure out. And I think this is something uniquely human. It's what it means to be human. We have this desire for goodness. And so this is the goal of obedience. And this is why Jesus says, Jesus tells his disciples, seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. If you're ever at a crossroads in your life and you're facing a significant decision and you're not sure, God, just tell me what to do, and God's not telling you what to do, and you're not sure what is God's will, I invite you to ask yourself, which choice would lead to justice and righteousness? Seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. There are many implications to this point. Parents, for example, I invite you, as you raise your kids, and you desperately want them to obey you. Maybe that's an ongoing struggle, right? To think not just about, how do I teach my kids to obey me more, right? But instead, teach them to be children who grow up to see and know what is good, and to long for justice and righteousness, right? So not just arbitrary command. They ought to do whatever I tell them, but that there should be a reason that they can help understand, why should I help set up the table, right? Why does this lead to a good family, right? What is the purpose beyond just obeying my parents? Kids, I hope that as you struggle to obey your parents, especially when you're younger, right? That you ask these bigger questions. Ask, well, what's the purpose of this? And how, if I do this, what does this affect my family, my mom, etc.? How can I have a good relationship with my parents? Young adults, as you step into adulthood and you have to make your own decisions, whether you're in college or high school or post-college, you're going to face many decisions that only you can make. It's your responsibility to make on your own. And I hope that you not seek just to do the right thing, but you seek to devote your life to justice and flourishing for other people. Seek goodness, and you will find that you are obeying God. Seek justice for others, and you will find that you are in line with God's will. Seek righteousness, and you will find that you are near to God. Second idea about obedience. Obedience requires wisdom. Obeying God is not always clear-cut. I wish it was. I wish it was like driving in a car and you have a GPS. Turn left, turn right, go 500 feet, right? Drive 10 minutes. I wish it was that simple. It's never that simple. And it requires us to learn wisdom. Deuteronomy 4 says, "Observe God's laws carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Psalm 37 says, "The mouths of the righteous utter wisdom, and their tongues speak what is just." Psalm 111 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding." Obeying God is not clear-cut. I'm not saying that you can do whatever you want, but it's not clear-cut. For example, 7 years ago, I made a decision to go into campus ministry. I think that was a right decision for me to go into professional ministry, but that doesn't mean that everyone is supposed to do the same thing, right? We're all different people. God made everyone differently, and no two people are the same. And so what is obedience for one person might be foolishness for another. For example, I decided to leave my cello behind, so I'm going to no longer pursue music professionally. But my wife, Carolina, she's decided to go into music, and that, for her, is faithfulness and obedience to God's calling on her life, right? And so I think there's a temptation, I feel this often, that something is right for me, I have to make sure everyone else does the same thing. And that's just not true. It's not how it works. And we can't force, especially parents. It's hard. We want our children to walk a certain path that we want for them, to have a certain future. But maybe they will choose something different, and that's okay. It's okay. It's good, actually, because they are different people. But not only are people different from each other, but we change from season to season in our life. What is good and obedient in one season might not be the right thing for the next. Mm-hmm. One college student of mine that I mentored, he came to me one day and said, "Calvin, you know, a few years ago, whenever I had a struggle in my life, whenever I felt sad, whenever I felt disappointed or discouraged, I would just put on a Hillsong worship song. And, you know, it would just solve everything for me. I suddenly felt so inspired and at peace again. And everything was right. And for some reason, Calvin, now when I do that, it doesn't work. What's wrong with me? Why doesn't the praise and the worship work for me anymore?" And I said, "Matt, you are a different person now. You're in a different season of your life. What worked for you then may not work for you now. But that doesn't mean God has left you or abandoned you. But maybe there's a new way that God wants you to worship him or to trust him," right? So we change from season to season in our life. What God calls Abraham to at the beginning of his life may be different than in the middle and the end. And so we need wisdom to discern, do I need to continue what I was doing or to change? Is there something new? And what is God uniquely calling me to? The Bible talks a lot about wisdom. There's at least three books that we call the wisdom literature. And the Psalms describe God creating the world with wisdom. And the Bible encourages us to seek out wisdom. Here's a snippet from Ecclesiastes about wisdom. It says, "There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens." I'm going to read this out of order because some of them are more interesting to me. But it says, "There's a time to love and a time to hate." Didn't Jesus say we're supposed to love our enemies? But Ecclesiastes says there's a time to love and a time to hate. What does that mean? It says there's a time for war and a time for peace. Doesn't Jesus say we're supposed to be peacemakers? We should never go to war, right? I'm not saying we should go to war. But I just mean Ecclesiastes, the author of Ecclesiastes, is inviting us to realize that we need wisdom to learn how to obey God, that not every season, that not every person, that not every situation is the same. Yeah. There's a time to tear down and a time to build. Mm-hmm. I was just talking with Susan about, I hope it's okay, about the seasons of a church that a church may go through. You know, you can, it's easy to look back on a picture where you can see the whole, maybe there's so many people at our church or in this community, and wasn't that the best time, right? But Ecclesiastes says there's a time to tear down and a time to build. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to be born and a time to die. Not everything is black and white, clear cut when we talk about following God. We want it to be. We want it to be easy. It's so comforting if someone seems to have all the answers, able to tell me, oh, turn left, turn right, right? We want it to be that way. But that's, God wants more than just obedience from us. He wants us to pursue righteousness and goodness and justice. And he wants us to be people who become wise. As I'm entering my 30s, this passage is, this idea, this passage is ringing more true for me than ever before. I'm realizing the value of taking my time instead of rushing. I'm still rushing, but I see that it's valuable. I'm realizing that I'm not unlimited. If I take on more work, more responsibility at work, more projects, that has an effect, an impact on the rest of my life, on my marriage, on my family, on everything else. I'm learning that I freak out too much about saving every little penny, and that sometimes it's worth it to spend money on the people that I love and the things that I care about. The money is just money, but experiences and people are priceless. I'm trying to become someone who is more wise with my resources, with my time, with my relationships and my work. And that is part of the journey of learning obedience with God. It's not copy and paste. Obedience requires wisdom because no two people are the same. No two situations in your life will be the same. I'm not saying that you can do whatever you want, anytime you want. I'm not saying that anything goes. But wisdom is not either of those extremes, right? It's something that God gives us. So God may command you to love your neighbors, but wisdom shows you how to love them well. God may command us to be generous, but wisdom shows you when, where, and how much to give. Amen. God may command us to forgive our enemies, mm-hmm. but wisdom shows us how to resolve conflicts. Mm-hmm. God may command us to pray for others and share the gospel, but wisdom shows us when to speak and how to act. Obedience requires wisdom. So as you seek to obey God, I invite you just to make room for wisdom to show you the way, and don't expect it to be always the same and clear-cut. Last point about obedience. Obedience requires faith. This is why Abraham, we read in the story, is the father of faith. Genesis 15, Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited him, to him as righteousness. Yep. That faith leads to righteousness. And it's not just, when I used to read that, I think, oh, I believe, and then, cha-ching, there's righteousness in my account. That's how it works. But I think there's something more to it, that as you trust in God, it ought to lead to righteousness in your life. Romans 4 says, "It is not through the law, God's commands, that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through righteousness that comes by faith." You will often come to crossroads in your life, or maybe you have many times already, where there will be multiple options ahead of you. And as you consider what is God's will or what obedience looks like, this is a helpful question. What decision would I make if I trusted in God? Which path would I take if I trusted that God is good and that He will provide for me? Which choice would I choose if I believed that blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, and the peacemakers? Wisdom may show us the way, but faith gives us the strength to move forward. I'll give you a personal example. I think Pastor John shared this with you, but last year, my wife Carolina received an opportunity to join a Broadway tour and travel the country. She's been working for this for years, taking dozens of people out to coffee, auditioning, and just many, many nights of wondering, is it ever going to work out? You know, will we ever make it? How much longer should I keep trying? And she finally got an email to join this Broadway tour. And the tour would last for 2 years. She would have to be on the road playing 8 shows a week and in a new city each week. And we faced a crossroads. Should she say yes? What does that mean for our marriage? Like, should I try to go with her sometimes? Can we do a long-distance marriage? What about our home and our cats and her other work, and what should we do? We needed wisdom, but we also needed faith. There are so many factors to consider. We took a step of faith and we said, this feels like what God has been leading you to. Like, if He has provided up to this point, He will make a way. We'll learn from it. We'll figure it out together. So she said yes. And then a few weeks later, she gets a call from the contractor and he says, we haven't hired any of the other string players yet. It's a string trio. Do you know a cellist that you like to work with? And she turns to me, I'm a cellist. But then another crossroads. What does that mean for my work with university? Should I go? I thought I had left my cello behind, right? I decided to go into full-time ministry. Is this different than what God has called me to? We needed wisdom again. We needed faith. We decided to say yes. And it's amazing that I could never have planned any of this. I had just started a new role with InterVarsity, working as their Associate National Director of Arts Ministry. So I was covering more than New York City now. I was still covering Juilliard and Manhattan School of Music, but now my responsibility was to plant and grow ministry at conservatories around the country. And so my work has become more remote. And so we said yes, and my new supervisor, was thrilled and wanted me to say yes. He said, go, Calvin. God has called you into music as well as ministry, and this will only help you to minister better to music students. And 2 months later, we packed up our things and, you know, went on the road, and we've been, you know, to over 40 different cities around the country. And it's also amazing the number of ministry opportunities has opened up. I was able to spend time in Philadelphia, where we planted a new ministry at the Curtis Institute of Music. I was in Boston last month, and I was able to meet with staff and from Berklee College of Music and New England Conservatory. And the number of connections that's opened up is I could not have expected. It's, for me, it has led to better ministry on campus, new ministries planted, and also a renewed love for music and cello that I thought I had lost forever. I think for 7 years, I had just burned out of practicing. Didn't think I would ever want to practice cello again. And this January was the first time that I took out my cello just for fun. Started practicing every single day because I was like, I love this music. I was listening to Chopin Cello Sonata on the way here. Because I was like, this was me in the car. I was like, yes, it's so good. I thought I had lost that. And, you know, I took a step of faith, and God has brought that back into my life.
Amen.
Obedience will always be a step of faith. It will always be a risk. It doesn't mean it's the same for everyone. For some people, that step of faith might be to stay in the same place. For some people, that step of faith might be to go away and to leave your family like Abraham did. For some people, it might be to change jobs or to do something new with your life. For some others, obedience might be being faithful and keeping doing the same thing. It's not the same for everyone. And it's not a guarantee that it will always work out the way you hoped. I shared a story that I'm very surprised that it worked out well, but it's not a promise, a guarantee that if you take that risk that X, Y, and Z it will always be fulfilled, right? But obedience ought to lead, as we said in the beginning, to goodness, to justice, to righteousness, to flourishing for the people around you. So in summary, obedience is not the goal. Don't be too focused on obedience. It is the means towards goodness in our world, the kingdom of God. Okay? Obedience requires wisdom. It's not clear-cut. Doesn't mean anything goes, but we have to learn to be wise. And obedience requires faith. Inevitably, I will make mistakes. We will all make mistakes and foolish decisions in our life. As we prayed earlier, we will sin against God, against other people. We will hurt others, especially those closest to us. We will sin and fall short of the righteousness of God. But the goal of the Christian life is not perfect obedience. We may long for that, but when we see our weakness, we remember the one who came to fulfill the law of God. We remember the one who obeyed his Father even unto death. Talk about that risk of faith, that step of faith, that God, you might be calling your Son to die. The one who, beyond obedience, just obedience of the law, he actually sought justice for the poor and the marginalized. He brought hope to the hopeless. He offered mercy to the forsaken. He sought the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He faced persecution and death, but he had faith that death would not be his end. Mm-hmm. And he believed that his Father's love and his goodness would deliver him even from the grave. And his name is Jesus. Jesus is not only our perfect obedience, he is our righteousness. He is our wisdom. He is the object of our faith. And so today, tomorrow, and every day, I invite you to look to Jesus, to guide you, to walk along this path of obedience to God. And I believe you will find the kingdom of God if you do so. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that you are not a GPS. Just turn left, turn right. But instead, you are a good father, a good parent, who wants more than just obedience from us. You want goodness and righteousness and justice in this world. You want wise people. May we obey you, trust you, and follow your Son, Jesus. May we take that step of faith when you show us the way. May we be people like we read that others look and say, wow, they are so wise. They know wisdom. God, would you grow us in love for each other and for you? And thank you for your word that guides us each step of the way. In Jesus' name.